It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. This is a special Sunday in the course of our Bible studies over the course of a year. Today we represent our Lord Jesus Christ in going back in history and remembering what he did for us on the cross. We know that he is the recipient of all of our sins, and they were therefore judged in him on the cross. So we find him as our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to do this, and we will reflect on those ideas as we do our study today. He had no sin nature, therefore he's qualified to be our substitute. And therefore, there are a number of things that are associated with his sacrifice. If he had no sin nature, then he was judged for our sins, and he was qualified to do so. The idea here is that there are two elements that have been designated for use as we observe what is called the Eucharist. There's the bread, and then there is the cup. The bread is emblematic of Jesus Christ being qualified to be our substitute. The bread has no leaven. The leaven is indicative of corruption. And he was not corrupted. When he was born, he was absolutely pure, thus a qualified substitute for us. And then there is the cup. The cup is emblematic of all of our sins being poured out upon him and judged. And we will observe those today. So belief in him and his sacrifice, therefore, results in the imputation of eternal life to all who actually listen, concentrate, and then respond positively to the fact that faith alone in Christ alone results in eternal life. So the bread has no leaven. The cup, therefore, represents sins being poured out on him and judged. And therefore, there are two elements involved, and I'll note that for you if you haven't seen or participated in this ritual before. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ. He's undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And therefore, since he is sinless, he is a qualified substitute in place of you. The cup, this is, of course, the concept of tetelestai. Tetelestai says it is finished. If salvation is the finished work of his work on the cross, then therefore we have the concept and the opportunity to place our personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So as we observe these elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal life, our eternal future, and therefore we are able to execute this ritual today. In preparation for this, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name, amen. It is our custom to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It's also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, therefore, being justified by his sacrifice, we shall be saved from the wrath in him. After the same manner also, after he had supped, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes. We shall now stand and sing "Christ Arose," page 138. Father, every day of our lives, we're reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for the magnificent gift you have given us, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for us so that we might have eternal life. Thank you for your matchless grace to us as we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. The strategic victory on the cross. This is a doctrine that is going to, confirm the absolute truth of the fact that faith alone in Christ alone results in eternal life. However, there had to be something that was done on God's side of the ledger in order for this to be true. Therefore, an introduction. And I think maybe we can get some dispensations up here. There's a thing called the incarnation. That is an independent dispensation that functions independently with those that are played out over time in our lives. And therefore, Jesus Christ was the only person in that dispensation, and it is superadjacent to the dispensation of Israel. So here we go. In the church age, the precedent for the Christian way of life is established by Jesus Christ. He did this in the first advent. The same system that empowered our Lord in the incarnation is the same system we are privileged to utilize in the church age. Let's note some verses, John 7, 37 through 39. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Then John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." That will be the operational divine dynasphere. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love," the prototype divine dynasphere. When you look at things of this nature, you're having to take advantage of the fact that this system was instituted by God the Father for Jesus Christ, and it became, therefore, a prototype. The operational system is what you possess once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." That's the operational divine dynasphere. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love," the prototype. So Jesus Christ is the one who instituted the dynasphere. And you see the gates on the board there. Now, the prototype system was designed by God, especially for utilization by the true humanity of Jesus Christ, primarily in the incarnation. The system the church age believer may utilize is the operational divine dynasphere. Precedence for the operational system is taken from the prototype system. Consequently, we do not consult the law of Moses for our guidance in executing the Christian way of life, but the law of Christ. Therefore, Romans 10:4 and Ephesians 2:15. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law is over, grace is now the concept. Ephesians 2:15, he abolished in his flesh the law, which is with its commandments and its regulations. The abolishment of the law in the flesh. It's now grace. Now, the enabling power of the prototype system for Christ became the filling of the Holy Spirit and its extension into the operational system of the church age believer. So we've established the fact we have for ourselves, once we believe in Christ, the operational divine dynasphere. Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. "The law of the Holy Spirit of everlasting life through the agency of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of the sin nature and spiritual death." That was your life prior to salvation. Verse 3, "For the Mosaic law is powerless in that it is weak through the sin nature. God, having sent the Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and as a substitute for sin, condemned the sin natures in the flesh, in order that the legal requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is accomplished through rebound. So in Hebrews 12:2, the NIV Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the pioneer and the perfecter of our doctrine. He perfected our doctrine. We have to learn it incrementally as we study the Word in Bible class and in your own personal studies. So the source of power which enabled him to fulfill this objective and complete the mission of Operation Reconciliation was the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that introduces things. Now let's take a look at some stuff. Development of the doctrine and the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is a concept there. The sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He sustains you when you confess your sins to the Father, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then through His guidance, you can make application of the doctrine you know. If you've just placed your faith in Christ, then you've got a little bit of information. You know you're saved. You know you're going to go to heaven when you die, and that's about it. That's why there are churches. So the church is an edifice that was instituted in Acts chapter 2. It means this. It means that there's a central location on planet Earth somewhere where there's a pastor teacher who stands in the pulpit and teaches the immutable Word of God to those who gather. You concentrate, you grow in grace, and over time, you have a huge inventory of immutable truth which you can apply in your personal lives. And when you do that, it is immutable. The Word of God is immutable in the sense that it is aletheia. Aletheia is the word for truth, and the word for truth means it is always that way. It never deviates. If you know it, you can apply it, and you can entrust it. So as a result of that, we have this standard that we can apply. So the source of power which enables him to fulfill this objective and complete the mission of Operation Reconciliation was the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. So the development of the doctrine of the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very important principle. First, we establish that Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit from the virgin birth to his physical death. John 3:34. Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent, keeps on speaking the words of God, for God gives not the Holy Spirit without measure. During the incarnation, the ministries of the Holy Spirit were available to Jesus Christ without limitation. Because of his virgin birth and the fact he was perfect in his true humanity, he was born as Adam was created. Adam was created perfect until he sinned. Jesus Christ was born perfect, and he never sinned. God's plan for the dispensation of the incarnation called for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sustain the true humanity of the Messiah. So I got another picture for you. These are dispensations. It shows, therefore, the concept in the Christocentric dispensations of the incarnation functioning with Jesus Christ in the middle of the dynasphere. This is the power system which he established. And you get to use it too. There are 8 gates there. We won't go through them. You're probably very familiar with them, but it starts out with the power gate of the filling of the Holy Spirit. As you grow in grace, you move through these power gates here. And we're not going to study the divine dynasphere this morning, but you work your way around to the fact that you have power as you accrue doctrine. And therefore, let's take a look at number 5, spiritual self-esteem. Motivational virtue, you have learned, therefore, to know and apply the personal love of God. Gate 6, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue, the impersonal love of God enables you to have unconditional love for mankind. Then there's momentum testing. You run into that every day. You leave this room today, you'll have momentum testing somewhere. And therefore, the winner's gate is spiritual maturity. So complete the circle takes decades. And that's why you have a Bible class. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you have the meeting and the gathering in the assembly. You don't know anything once you're saved except you go to heaven when you die. That's it. Everything else is human viewpoint. And that's why there's a church. Church is scattered across the land. And what is a crying shame today is that not much is going on in the churches. I could give examples, but it would be boring. And you've been there and know you have all that kind of information you need to know. And therefore, you cannot answer the question, in those churches, are you given solid information from immutable truth that you can apply in your personal lives on a daily basis? Absolute truth. How much absolute truth do you really know? God's plan for this dispensation of the incarnation called for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sustain the true humanity of the Messiah. Isaiah 11:2. For the Holy Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's gate one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can see that in the upper left-hand corner. Therefore, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's gate four, spiritual momentum. The spirit of counsel and virtue, the spirit of knowledge and respect directed toward God the Father, gates five and eight, personal love toward God is the concept there. Thus, the prototype divine dynasphere was established at the virgin birth. That is a system that therefore is functional in the church age for anyone who believes. Now, inside this system, Jesus Christ matured very quickly, both spiritually and physically. Luke 2:40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Now, he's a child here, but he was born perfect. Only through personal sin could he lose his perfection, and we know that he never did lose that. He had the power of God's grace and mercy and doctrine his entire life, and therefore he grew in grace. So Christ advanced through the various stages of momentum testing, which is documented by several passages in Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for God the Father, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer, that's Archegos, that's Jesus, he's the pioneer, of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Hebrews 2:18, but he, Jesus himself, suffered when he was tempted, but he is able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he is without sin. So during the incarnation of Christ, Jesus was continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14, Jesus is the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit returned to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding countryside. And then he was able to endure evidence testing. Let's note at the bottom of the page, for a review of evidence testing of the humanity of Christ, see the book Christian Suffering, 3rd edition. We don't have time for that today, but you can research it if you want. And the book Christian Servicing is available in the cafeteria. We have the concept of Archegos. He is the pioneer. Is a little footnote to help you on that. One who has a preeminent position, a leader, a ruler, or a prince. One who begins something in a series, thereby providing impetus for further developments. One who begins or originates, hence the recipient of special esteem, originator or founder, noted in Hebrews 2:10. wanted to point that out to you because he is the founder of what we call Christianity today. So Jesus prophesied the extension of the prototype divine dynasphere into the church age just prior to his ascension with this prophecy. This is noted in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You, and he's speaking to his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. In other words, who he is and what he knows and what he has done will ultimately spread out from Jerusalem to all the corners of the earth. And that has ultimately played out. Jesus Christ worked miracles and performed acts of healing through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This is noted in Matthew 12:28. If I, Jesus, cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, and I do, then the kingdom of God has come before you. So the deity of Christ could have performed a miracle at any time, but to have done so would have violated the salvation plan of God, whereby Messiah in true humanity was required to maintain impeccability throughout the incarnation. So the deity of Christ could not perform a miracle. He had to function as true humanity. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And therefore, he had to use the doctrine that he knew in order to wade through 33 years and maintain perfection. So all acts of miracles and healing were performed in accordance with, one, the plan of God, secondly, the fulfillment of prophecy, and three, the illustration of doctrinal principles. Consequently, they were executed not from his deity, but the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what is known as the doctrine of kenosis. That is a Greek word, and we'll define it for you. It means empty. Kenosis is based on the fact that the union of the deity of Christ to unglorified but true humanity is a necessary factor in the humiliation. The doctrine of kenosis recognizes that during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, our Lord voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes for the execution of God the Father's plan, his will, and his purpose for the incarnation. He did this in compliance with the Father's plan for the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. And so obviously, functions of his deity were unaffected in those areas outside the salvation plan of God. For example, his omnipotence continued to function by holding the universe together. Interesting concept here. This idea that he is the one that holds the universe together probably requires a little explanation, and one verse will do that for you. Sir Isaac Newton boldly stated to fellow mathematician Richard Bentley that, quote, the cause of gravity is what I do not pretend to know. Both he and mathematicians who followed have remained flummoxed about the, quote, cause of gravity. They know gravity exists. No mathematician has ever been able to draw the conclusion about how gravity exists. Why is it always there? Why is it a perfect set of mathematics? Therefore, we boldly go where no mathematician has gone before by appealing to the source of truth for the answer. The source of truth for the answer is found in Colossians 1:16-17. Here's how that reads. For by means of him, meaning Jesus Christ, back in verse 15, for by means of him, all things were created. Well, that's a pretty good statement right there. It's aletheia. It's true. Who created? By means of him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. Katizo is the word here. It means to produce from nothing. That's Genesis 1:1. Who created the universe? Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1. Both in the heavens and on earth, the visible things, that's the universe, and the invisible things, mathematics, whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities, all things through him and for his purpose have been created by him, all things. Verse 17, he eternally existed before all things, and by means of him all things hold together. That's the end of verse 17. All things hold together. Hold together, that's the English. It is the intensive, perfect, active indicative of sunistomy. It emphasizes the result of a past action, that is gravity. If you want to know how all things are held together, how this universe continues to function, it's because Jesus Christ created it. It's going to be there, always functioning, until it is destroyed by God. We're still functioning. Such application of divine omnipotence was not utilized by his true humanity. Instead, he utilized the enabling power of the Holy Spirit from the moment of the virgin birth up to the time of his physical death. This is taught in Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. His entire life he never sinned once. He was born perfect. He had no human father. And if he's born perfect, he has no sin nature. Only his volition could have caused him to choose to violate a divine standard. And since he did not, he was perfect throughout, thus qualifying himself as the lone substitute for us with regard to our eternal future. Anyone who places his personal faith in Christ will be saved and go to heaven when they die. It is as simple as that. We have a problem in our society today where people stand in pulpits and try to add something to faith alone in Christ alone. The scripture does not permit that. For example, we have the Old and New Testaments, and you can go through all of the books if you choose to try and find it. I warn you, it's impossible to do, but give it a go. There is nothing to be added to the fact that Jesus Christ is our qualified substitute. We are lost in our sins. We can be forgiven for our sins if we place our personal faith in him who had no sin. We just demonstrated that in the Eucharist. He was qualified to go to the cross and be the substitutionary sacrifice for the entire human race. And all you have to do is believe that, and you go to heaven when you die. There are those who want to convince you that you can't trust the fact that you go to heaven when you die simply by believing in Christ, because at that point you have to display, illustrate, how you have changed your life and all of these kinds of things. After you've been saved, there's nothing you can do to change your life, save one thing, and that is inculcation of the Word of God on an ongoing basis through growth of grace. There's nothing you can do to add to what Christ has accomplished. Just believe it. So I challenge you. You've got two books of the Bible, Old Testament and New. Give it a go. But once you're saved, then is when you start to accrue immutable truth through the study of the Word of God. And that's why the church was founded. That's why churches, therefore, are to be utilized for the process of growing in grace. You cannot grow in grace unless you're saved. So such application of divine omnipotence was not utilized by his true humanity. Instead, he utilized the enabling power of the Holy Spirit from the moment of virgin birth up to the time of his physical death. And this is taught in Hebrews 9:14. Here's how that reads. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? Well, now, look at that. The blood through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. That's Calvary. That means that when you look at the top of the page, strategic victory on the cross. Calvary, Golgotha, all of these terms have to do with the little elevation outside the city of Jerusalem where the cross was located. That's where he was judged. He was judged by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. For what? For us. He is the one who did the work. Stay out of his way. Simply believe this. Don't let anyone propagandize you that when you have placed your personal faith in Christ, that there are things you have to do to confirm that. That's leading you down a terrible path. Your challenge is to say, okay, I need to know more about this, and you get yourself in a Bible-teaching church, and you grow in grace. The Holy Spirit will teach you because you are saved. Principle. It is to this verse that we now turn our attention to observe the mechanics evident in the drama that existed between the immutability of Jesus Christ and the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is true humanity here. He had to suppress his deity. He has to be a human functioning as a human being in order to be our substitute because we are humans. And we need a human substitute. And there's only one person who qualifies, and that is someone without sin. And that is Jesus Christ in his true humanity. And in his true humanity, he is our substitutionary sacrifice. You want to know how to think? Follow his word. And his word is the immutable word of God. So to repeat, it is to this verse that we now turn our attention, Hebrews 9:14, to observe the mechanics evident in the drama that existed between the immutability of Jesus Christ and the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is true humanity, although perfect, and he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have a trifecta here, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And they're involved in a formula that ultimately provides everyone eternal life. They have to come together, and they did so in a strategic victory on the cross. That is where your salvation is located. Now, the phrase in Hebrews 9:14 we wish to note is, quote, who, referring to Christ through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. Without blemish, you see. It begins with a preposition dia, followed by the ablative of agency from the noun pneuma. Pneuma is the word for spirit. In this case, the Holy Spirit. It begins with the preposition dia, ablative of agency from the noun pneuma, spirit. And it should be translated through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So he is depending on the Holy Spirit, you see, in his true humanity. So we've got two members of the Trinity, Jesus Christ in his concept of humanity, not his deity. While he was on the earth, he was functioning in his true humanity without a sin nature. And the Holy Spirit is the one who fills him the entire time and therefore guards his soul. And he is able to respond to the Holy Spirit's guidance throughout the entire incarnation. Otherwise, he would not have qualified to go to the cross at the end of his life. So grammatically, agency refers to a person or thing through which power is exerted that produces an effect. So there's a concept of an effect here. The ablative of agency is critical in our understanding the principle of the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. For example, during his spiritual death on the cross, Jesus Christ was able to produce an action through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Spirit. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is functioning in his true humanity, although perfect. Just like you, when you believe in Christ, what is it you know on the moment you're saved? I'm saved, I'm delivered, I will go to heaven when I die, and that's all I know. Because there's nothing else you could know up to that point, because when studying Scripture, the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. I can say all I want to and grow hoarse. It means nothing unless the Holy Spirit picks that up and therefore makes it available to you to understand what is meant by the concept. If you don't understand it, that's okay. You'll grow in grace and you'll catch it later on. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't grow in grace. How do you get filled with the Spirit? You get filled with the Spirit when you confess your sins to the Father. That's why we did that a while ago. Let's have a rebound prayer. I know you drove over here. You know what happened out there. I drove over here too. Everybody gets a chance to stay filled with the Holy Spirit by getting on a freeway. And if you get on the freeway, you're going to have things to say to other people. And then you'll look over at Maureen and say, I shouldn't have said that. I apologize, darling. But the freeway is a good way to check you out. Understand that they're all out there and they are designed to get you out of fellowship. So when you drive into the parking lot, cut off the engine and then have a rebound prayer. You come in here all hot and bothered, you're not going to learn anything. You're still thinking about that guy on 270. Omnipotence is identified as the point of contact between Christ and the Holy Spirit. The ability there is Ionios, which means eternal. He's the eternal guy. You're not. When applied to the Holy Spiit in the ability of agency, it refers to his omnipotence, which means he's got the unlimited power. As a human being, he's not functioning from his deity. He's functioning from his true humanity. He never sinned. How do we know he never sinned? Because on the cross, there was a strategic victory. That's the name of our study. And he has the strategic victory that we're studying today. So the action produced through the agency of the Holy Spirit is described by the aorist active indicative of the verb prospero, to present an offering. The action produced through the agency of the Holy Spirit is described by the aorist active indicative of the verb prospero. It is a culminative aorist that gathers into one entity the decision made by Jesus Christ in eternity past to be judged on the cross for our sins and looks at it from the standpoint of existing results. The 3 hours of the vicarious spiritual death in time. That's why he came, was those 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, there was a strategic victory on the cross for the entire human race. 3 hours. And he was being judged for your sins in him, imputed to his body. That's the concept of what we're going to get on our minds today. Your sins were imputed to his body and judged in his body. Culminative aorist, let's do this again. It gathers into one entity the decision made by Christ in eternity past to be judged on the cross for our sins, but looks at it from the standpoint of existing results. The 3 hours of vicarious spiritual death in time. Active voice, Jesus Christ produces the action by offering himself as the sacrifice. Indicative mood, declarative, a statement of doctrinal reality. Now, on the cross, Jesus Christ presented himself as our substitute through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So he has the power of the Spirit while he's being judged for our sins. During the traumatic 3 hours on the cross, It was the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit that sustained him. Okay? Now, he's perfect, okay? He can have this power applied to him by the Holy Spirit. He has never committed a sin. He is, therefore, the target of the sins of the human race that were imputed to him, and therefore he will be judged in our place because he is qualified to be judged in our place because he is a perfect human. Got that? That the Holy Spirit was successful in sustaining Christ on the cross is noted in the next word, the accusative predicate adjective amomus. Blameless, unblemished, refers to impeccability. If you are an absolutely perfect person, and your mother will often say that to you, refers to impeccability. Say you get all dressed up to go to some event, and you condescended to wearing a blazer, maybe even a suit and a tie and all that business. And your mother will brag on just what an outstanding looking individual you are. The ladies are the same way. They decided to wear a dress on this occasion, and everything is looking just beautiful. And so your mother will brag and brag and brag, just outstanding. Nobody's as nicely dressed as you are. Mamas do that. I'm telling you this, is that God the Father looked on Jesus Christ and his true humanity as the perfect substitute for the human race. There is no other. During the traumatic 3 hours on the cross, it was the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit that sustained him. That the Holy Spirit was successful in sustaining Christ on the cross is noted in the next word, the accusative predicate adjective, amomus, blameless, unblemished, and refers to impeccability. This offering was submitted in a state of impeccable perfection to Theos, God the Father. This offering was submitted in a state of impeccable perfection to God the Father. This is pointed out in Hebrews 9:14. How much more then shall the blood of Christ, this is an analogy for his spiritual death, who through the sustaining power of the eternal Holy Spirit has offered himself, this is a volitional decision on his part, who has offered himself as an impeccable sacrifice to God. Impeccable in what sense? Because he's absolutely perfect and thus personally qualified to be the recipient of the sins of the human race, so that those sins could be judged in a perfect Christ. No one else qualifies for that. The impeccability of Jesus Christ is critical to our salvation. Two Latin phrases developed by theology clarify the impeccability of Christ. First of all, undiminished deity, that's non posse peccare, not able to sin. So perfection is not able to sin. That's undiminished deity. He is not able to sin, solicit to sin, to compromise with sin, or have anything to do with sin except to judge it. Secondly, true humanity, posse non peccare, able not to sin. This was possible because he remained in the prototype divine dynasphere sustained by the Holy Spirit. So he's in an encapsulated environment of perfection. He qualifies for that because he's perfect. He's never sinned. And therefore, within that environment and enabling power of the Holy Spirit, then he continues to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world and do so without sin, thus qualifying to be our substitutionary sacrifice. So we have noted from Hebrews 4:15 that he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can conclude that the impeccability of Jesus Christ in the incarnation is based on three facts. Here they are. Number one, His deity is not temptable and is therefore impeccable. He cannot be tempted because his volition would not permit it. His volition never considered sinning because he's perfect. Therefore, he is impeccable. Secondly, his true humanity, because of the omniscience of the Holy Spirit, was provided the power and the enablement to resist every temptation and remain impeccable. He was tempted many times. You can read that in the Gospels. But his responses to those who tried to trick him were absolutely brilliant. So he's a great debater. Therefore, see, in hypostatic union, Jesus Christ was temptable but impeccable. As a human being, he could be tempted, but because he is impeccable, remember how we just defined that, he used his volition to reject all these challenges. You can't do that. You're going to get back on the freeway when the last amen is said today, and you'll be trained on the way home that you just can't get through the day. I know I can't. Okay, I'm going to try and blitzkrieg down the next few points, and we'll break for tea and crumpets. Once on the cross, the justice of God imputed to him the personal sins of the entire world and judged them in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 9:14 teaches us that he maintained his impeccability while being judged for our sins through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sustains him during the incarnation. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, which through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? Paragraph 3, how could the Holy Spirit continue to fill Christ on the cross while he was being judged for our sins? Oh, okay, now we've got a problem. How could the Holy Spirit continue to fill Christ on the cross while he was being judged for our sins? That's what the rest of this is about. And we'll get started on that at about 10 till the hour.